Open your Bible up to Acts chapter 16, and as our ushers come forward, if you came in this morning and you did not get a handout, if you would, lift your hand up real high and hold that up. They'll make their way to you and be able to give you one of those handouts if you missed that on the way in. And then the rest of us, if we would go to Acts chapter 16, I can't get it out straight this morning, Acts chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we have pew Bibles there in front of you. If you want to pull one of those out, it'll be page 1151. For Acts chapter 16. You know, many people today look for what they can do, what they can be, or how they can make a difference. A lot of times we hear, oh, we need to make a difference in the world around us today. We need to make a difference. And watching sports and things like that growing up, and even today enjoying to watch football and basketball and baseball, a lot of times our young people look up to the athletes that we see on TV today. And unfortunately, many of the athletes that are on TV that young people will look up to are not the best example to be following after. And in fact, many of them follow things that are of this world, that are whether it be money, power, possessions, and they're making a difference. However, they're not making the right difference. They're not making the right impact. In order for us to make the right impact, church, we need to be making an impact for Jesus Christ. We need to be taking and telling others all about who Christ is and what He's done in our life personally. In fact, if you would, hold your place in Acts 16. We're going to get right to it in a moment, but I want you to flip forward one book to Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church here in Rome, and in chapter 10, I want us to notice starting in verse 13, what Paul says. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, he poses a question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. Now, don't tune me out and don't say, well, good, I don't plan on being a preacher, so this isn't for me. Sorry. That word preacher is for all of us. If we're in here today and we do know the Lord as our personal Savior, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we know God personally, then you know what? We are to be a preacher. That word preacher simply means someone who proclaims, a proclaimer of the truth. In this case, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ and who He was and what He's done on our behalf through the cross work, when He shed His blood for us, a perfect sinless sacrifice for us, a sinful man. That's what a preacher is. And every one of us in here today that knows the Lord ought to be a preacher, proclaiming that to other people, making an impact, doing what God desires. Let me read to you something that someone once said. I heard someone say this. No people in history have had as many opportunities to hear the truth about God, to learn how salvation can be found by turning to Jesus Christ, than those who live in this country at the end of the 20th century. Do you realize that there are more than 450,000 churches in America? As some close their doors and some open, that's a rough estimate about how many are in existence today. There are more than 600 religious radio stations, that majority of which are evangelical Christian radio stations who broadcast the message of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and our only hope of heaven through Him and what He's done. There's Christian TV. There's Christian publications. There's Christian music recording. All of these are ways to communicate God's message to us and allow Christ to come into our hearts and lives if we would believe. So what's the problem? Why is it today that it seems like, and it says in your handout, with technology and the vast number of churches today, you would think that Christianity would be exploding. However, what it's really doing is imploding. We're seeing it becoming smaller and smaller, diminishing. I know that I have the opportunity during the school year to walk the campuses of several of our high schools in the area, middle schools. Being a product of this area, going to school here in this area, graduating from a local high school in this area, I can tell you with great confidence that as I walk through the schools, They're different today than they were back when I graduated. They've changed drastically, and they continue to change. There's a Christian club, and I go and visit these clubs, and I remember when I was there, the Christian clubs, at least when I was there, seemed like it was more of an acceptable thing to do, where today it's harder to find more and more teens that will go and take time to visit with those Christian clubs and study the Bible. Why is it that Christianity seems to be growing smaller with all of the ways that we have to communicate God's Word today? Well, I think it's because too many of us take the approach, and I'll be the first to admit I've been there, take the approach to say, well, with music, with TV, with the internet, with all of these churches and everything, I'll let somebody else go ahead and proclaim that and be that preacher of Jesus Christ. I'll let them take care of it. When that's not the way that we ought to be. It ought to be us personally becoming preachers to the people around us, becoming a proclaimer of Jesus Christ to the people around us that's going to make the impact. And I think that a great example for us to learn from today is here in Acts chapter 16. You know, Christians today have less of an impact on the people around them than the great men and women of the first century. And it says in your handout that all believers today should have a faith that impacts the people around them as men like Paul did. The Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 16, and he's with a guy named Silas. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at this story in Acts chapter 16. Some of you may be familiar with this story. It's about when Paul and Silas enter Philippi. They're taken. The people there don't like what they're preaching. They're taken. They're beaten. They're thrown into prison. They're in Philippi. But what I want us to do is look at this account. Look at this story here that takes place during Paul's life. And I want us to see what we can draw from it today and help us to have a greater impact, a more powerful impact on the people around us. What can we learn from it? What can we learn from Paul's testimony here in Acts chapter 16? If we're going to make an impact, number one, we'll see here in Paul's life, it's going to come by remaining faithful during the hard times. Remaining faithful during the hard times. There's no doubt that Paul was having a hard time. Look at it with me. Acts 16, back up to verse 23. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, meaning the people there in that city had beaten him, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here's Paul and Silas. They've now been beaten and they've been thrown into prison. It's a tough time, wouldn't you say? Would you agree that that is a tough time, what they're going through? And believe me, the prison that they're sitting in isn't like the prisons of today. They don't have a comfortable mattress to sit on. They don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They don't have television. They don't have the request of whatever reading material they want in their cell. Paul and Silas were basically thrown in a little cutout side of a cave where they were in prison. But look at their response in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners did what? Heard them. These two guys, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their trouble, decided not to be upset, not to get angry, not to begin to have self-pity, not to sit and sulk. They decided, hey, you know what? Paul said, let's pray. And apparently, I don't think their prayer was just, Lord, how did we get here? Why did you do this to us? Lord, please let us get out of here. Because it said they sang praises. They were praying and singing praises unto God during this trial. And their actions were seen by others. During the midst of this hard time in their life that they were going through, their actions were being seen by others. And I guarantee you it made an impact. It was making an impact on the other prisoners and the jail guard and the others that heard and watched what was going on. It says in your handout that hard times are sure to come. And you can expect more of them as you stand for your faith. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it's on your handout when Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know what? It was while Paul was preaching Christ that persecutions came. So not only are we going to face the trials of illness and things like that that come in our life, the hard times, Right now we're living in a time, I know that many people would say that our economy is struggling, and because of that, many people are living in hard times financially. Okay, Paul here was facing hard times because of the persecution. Regardless, whichever way it is, the hard times bring us a greater opportunity to show others Christ through us. Why do we need to remain faithful during the hard times? It says in your handout, number one, because of the glory that it will bring to Christ. Because of the glory that it will bring to Christ. Real quickly, if you can, hold your place here in Acts. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Share a passage over here with you, 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, as we go through trials, and it might be a sickness, or it might be a persecution. Maybe somebody's persecuting you because of your faith. You say, you know what, I can't go out and stay out with you late Saturday night because I get up and I go to church on Sunday morning. And they laugh and they mock you, or whatever it might be. Or somebody says, hey, we're going to go out to breakfast on Sunday morning. We're going to go and we're going to do these things and run around, garage sales, whatever it might be. And you say, well, no, I'm going to be at church first. I'll try to catch up with you afterwards. And you get mocked. Those sometimes can be trials, especially if you have people that really want to get under your skin about it. How about when you fail in something in your life? You try real hard and you come up short. How do you respond? What do other people see? You see, we need to be faithful during these hard times because of the glory that it will bring to Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, he says, but what? Rejoice. Let's do that again. He says, but rejoice. What's Peter talking about? He says, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look what he says in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what's the next three words? Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. In their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Listen, through you, Christ can be glorified. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him what? Glorify God on this behalf. You see, through these trials and hard times, it's an opportunity to be able to glorify God. Does He not deserve it? Does Jesus Christ not deserve to be glorified and lifted up? That word glorify simply means to lift up and praise. In today's time, we often would see a sports team, whether it be a football, basketball, baseball, I don't care, whatever the sports team, it's glorified. Who is it glorified by? It's glorified by the media. It's glorified by its fans. It's lifted up. It's proclaimed. It's made visible. Well, you know what? Today, Christ is to be glorified, not by the media. We don't leave it to the media to glorify Christ because they're not going to do it. We don't leave it to just anybody to glorify Christ. Who's it left to? The body of Christ, us. It is up to us to glorify Christ. As the body, it's up to us to lift Him up and let Him be glorified. The other reason that we need to endure these hard times is because of the promised inheritance in Christ. The promised inheritance. You know, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it talks about that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we put our faith and our confidence in what He's done on the cross and that alone. We become children of God. And as children, what does that do? Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also or that we may be also glorified together. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ and the sufferings that come with being a follower sometimes is worth every bit of it. Worth every bit of the inheritance that we don't deserve. The eternal life that we have in Christ that we don't deserve, it's worth going through the hard times to see Him glorified. It's worth going through and having to endure many pains and afflictions or whatever it might be to see Him glorified. You know, when I was telling the earlier service that one of the things that I really enjoy as a pastor, you know, is being able to go to the hospital and see people while they're sick. I mean, Pastor Rich down here on the front row, he would probably, you know, be able to attest to it also that many times when we'll go to the hospital to visit somebody that, you know, a church member that's sick, whether it be a bad string of the flu or if it's a cancer or something else that has, you know, stricken them and they're sick. How encouraging it is when we go in there and we see them more excited about the fact that they just were able to witness to a nurse or a doctor or something else took place. And they, even in the midst of their rough time, their trial, their affliction, they're seeking to glorify Christ. That's what it's about. That's when we can take our Christian life and say, it's not about what I'm going through now. I'm willing to be faithful when the things are good, Lord, and I'm going to be faithful when they're bad because my purpose is always for you to be glorified. That's how we can make an impact on others around us, by remaining faithful during the hard times. Easy to be faithful during the easy times, but let's remain faithful during the hard times like Paul was here with Silas. But number two in your handout. Number two, second thing that we see here from Paul and Silas. Second, look for opportunities to impact lives. Look for opportunities to impact lives. All right, look at this. This is great. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were there praying. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Could you imagine being there at that time? Here you're, you know, some of the prisoners are in there thinking, when are these guys going to quit? They're in there praying and they're singing. Would you stop? The guard at this point, he probably got bored. He kicked back and fell asleep. But then all of a sudden, the ground begins to tremble. The doors of the prison open up and all their shackles fall off. If you're anything like me, your first response wouldn't be to hang out. Your first response would be, just as Pastor Dan has been preaching on sin, flee. Doors are open, shackles are gone, so am I. But that's not what Paul does. What leaves Paul and Silas there? What is it that led them to in the midst of this amazing event, turn of events, doors are open, shackles are off, I can now run like crazy and get out of here, having just been beaten. They stay. Why? There was an opportunity. In the midst of this trial, Paul was still looking for opportunities to share Christ. Look with me. As that jailer saw the doors open, he knew that his life was going to be over. As the prisoners escaped, the jailer, he expected them to run. He knew that they were gone. The doors are open, they're gone, I'm dead. My life is over. The guys over me are going to have my head, so I'm going to go ahead and take my life. He pulls out the sword. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice. I can see Paul over here with the doors open, the shackles off. The jailer's over there. He's ready to take his life with the sword. And Paul hollers, no, wait, stop, don't do it. The very guy that had just helped to beat him and thrust him into the prison is going to take his life. And Paul says, wait a minute, stop, don't do it. He saw an opportunity. The guy was in need. The guy was at a low point in his life. Paul could have saved himself and fled, but he took the risk and went, and he shared with the jailer the gospel. What an opportunity. Look at it in your handout. In verse 29, in the Bible, in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, and what's the next phrase? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came seeking to want to know what he needed to do to be saved, and Paul gave it to him. Had Paul left, this jailer may have never heard. But Paul was willing to stay because he saw an opportunity. And it says in your handout that when you allow the things of this world to cloud your thinking, you will miss opportunities to impact others for Christ. There's so many things in this world that Satan tries to conjure up to cloud our thinking so that we will miss these kind of opportunities. I'm sure that Paul was thinking, hey, time to run. Hey, here's an opportunity to get out of here and be safe. But you know what? Paul's heart was more concerned with the lives of those around him. That it didn't matter about his own safety, about what was going on with him. But the world offers many things, it says in your handout, to distract a person from seeing opportunities. The first one we see here is material things. Satan loves to bring material things into our lives. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to turn back there quickly, we have enough time, we can go back and look at this. And Matthew chapter 19 is an interesting story of this young man, this young rich man that comes to Jesus and asks Jesus how that he can have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, the young man tells Jesus, "Well, I've kept the commandments. I've done all these things that you've asked." Look at verse 21. "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Look at verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away," what? "Sorrowful, for he had," what? "Great possessions." This man had all kinds of possessions. But you know what? Those possessions got in the way and clouded his opportunity. Here was Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, standing there saying, "Hey, sell all you have and come follow me." He missed that opportunity. He didn't even see what an opportunity stood before him because of the possessions in his life, the material things. He wasn't willing to let them go. Trying to keep and hang on to them wasn't going to work to follow Christ. Material things. Number two, the world will offer meaningless tasks. Meaningless tasks. If you're still there in Matthew, you can flip over to Luke. Luke chapter 10. We've got a story of two ladies here that are there with Jesus. Martha and Mary. And as they're here with Jesus, one is busy, the other one is serving the Lord by simply sitting at his feet and honoring him. Look at verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Look at Jesus' response. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about" what? "Many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." See, Mary was willing to just to drop everything that needed to be done and sit at the Lord's feet and worship him. Martha was too busy about, "Well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to go over here and serve this, do that." And you know what? I'm all for serving in the ministry. But when all of a sudden our serving gets in the way of seeing the needs and opportunities of others being met right now, there's a problem. When our task list gets so high up on our need-to-do sheet, I can't get away from that. I can't deviate from these things that I've got to get done. When there's this person over here that's in need or an opportunity, maybe it's somebody like that jailer, and here he is. He's in desperate need to hear Christ. "Hey, I'll get with you as soon as I finish these next three things I got to check off and do. Hey, I got to go up there and do this for the church while my neighbor's hurting and needs some help. Hey, I need to go over here and do this or that while a friend that I have just lost a loved one or had surgery and needs some help. Maybe a neighbor that's lost, I can take a meal to them, but you know what? I need to get up to the church and do a couple of those quick things." You know, we got to be careful that our task list, our priorities, I mean, the things that we've got in our life don't get in the way of having that opportunity to worship the Lord and to serve Him and to reach others. The third thing, though, that this world will provide us is misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Seeking for more than really just what we need. Don't have enough. I need a little bit more. This isn't satisfying me. I need a little bit more. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:15, he said, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." They all turn from me. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. His priorities were wrong. A lot of times we misplace the priorities in our life. Really, the most important thing ought to be the opportunities we have to glorify Christ before others. We need to allow Christ to be seen in everything that we do, whether it's a good time or a bad time. Satan's best way to prevent people from coming to Christ is having them too busy or self-centered to see these opportunities. Even in the midst of an amazing event, watching the earth shake and the doors open, the shackles fall off, Paul and Silas still were alert enough to see an opportunity to reach that jailer in his time of need. We've got to look for opportunities. But number three, the third way that we can be an effective impact on people around us is by maintaining a good reputation before all men. Maintaining a good reputation before all men. Look with me. After the jailer, go back to Acts chapter 16. And after the jailer accepts the Lord, and then Paul's there with his family, shares Christ with the family. In verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeons, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. Being Romans, and what Paul was saying is they beat us without any real cause, and we're... Even though Paul was fully a Jew, we know that from Philippians, when he gave his testimony of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But here he says, being Romans, because of the province and the area where he was born under as a Roman citizen. So being a Romans, he says, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. I love what Paul's saying here. They came and said, all right, Paul, the doors have been opened, the shackles are off. He's sitting in the jailer's house, everything's good. Paul, here's the opportunity, go ahead and leave. Paul said, no. The magistrate sent word, hey, tell those guys to go ahead and leave the city now. Paul says, no, I'll tell you what, have them come tell us to leave. And let's not get the wrong idea. Paul's not being boastful here. He's not saying, well, if you want me to leave, why don't you come tell me yourself? That's how we a lot of times will act. But what Paul was doing was, I think, he saw another opportunity. Hey, let the magistrates, let the leaders of this city in Philippi come and see us. And come and see our countenance. Come and see us in person. Let them come and ask us to leave. Was it because Paul wanted them to come and ask, and then that he could say, hey, we're Romans, you beat us. Guess what? We're going back to the government and let them know what you did to us so that you can pay for it. Did he have a right to do that? Sure. Paul had a right to do that. But look what he did. We see here after Paul says, tell them to come and fetch us out in verse 38. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. These guys were, uh-oh, we made a mistake. So they came in verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Verse 40. And they went out of the house, or out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they confirmed them, and then what? And departed. They left. They left peaceably. You know what? They left a good testimony. These guys couldn't say an evil thing about what Paul and Silas had done. They had nothing negative to say. Paul had the liberty to go back and really make their life miserable, but he chose not to. You know, it says in your handout, Christians should have the best reputations in the world. However, many Christians use personal liberties, which create a stumbling block for others or give them a reason to talk negatively about Christ. You know, how do you handle a situation where you have time off? You went ahead and you scheduled a little bit of time off to go with your family, and whether it be a day off, you know, out of town or whatever it is, you have some time off. But that morning as you're getting ready, or the night before to get ready to head out with your family, you get a phone call from your boss. He says, hey, something's come up at work today and I really need you to come in. We've got to get this project. There's a deadline that came up that was unexpected and we've got to get it done. I really need you here today. Now, do you have the right to say, hey, I've already got my time off, my family planned, I got to go. I can't help you. Sure you do. And you can handle it one of two ways. You can talk to your boss in a calm, collective fashion and see if there's another alternative to from you having to be there. Work it out. Or maybe you wind up having to go in and take care of things a little bit and then reschedule or whatever. Or you can get irate with your boss and tell him, how dare you think that you can call me. I've already got it off. I've got everything planned. You can find somebody else. Call somebody else. And you can leave a bad testimony. We have the opportunity many times to make a decision on, I can either take the liberty that I have and I can make a shame of Christ as a Christian, or I can handle it in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, to have a good testimony. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:3. It's on your handout. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be what? Not blamed. Paul says, behave yourself in such a way that they can't come and they can't condemn Christ because of an action you made. You know, I just finished up coaching my daughter's softball team. My oldest daughter, Olivia, played softball this year, and I helped coach in that. And one of the things that affected me the most through the year was watching both the parents and even some of the coaches and things of the teams and the way that they would handle things in a meaningless game of softball. If any of you have young children and you've been to a baseball game or a basketball game of your child or your grandchild, you know how ugly some people can get in the stands sometimes and the way that people can act. And the sad thing is, as many times some of those are Christians, profess to know Christ as their Savior, and people around them know it and watch their demeanor and their behavior. Unfortunately, my wife, Colleen, down here in the front row, she, one of the ladies at the city, or one of the ladies there one night, was talking with her, and she's, after a guy kind of lost his temper at one of the games, she knew that he was a Christian. She said, you know, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Now, he lost his temper. Things didn't go his way. You know, he had a right to get frustrated, whether it was a bad call or whatever. But the thing was, is people saw him as a representative of Christ and said, if that's what Christ represents, I don't want to be that. We've got to make sure that we maintain a good reputation before all men if we're going to make a good impact on other people for Christ, giving them nothing to blame. You know, it's sad to see that more and more people today are either being turned off by Christians or not wanting to hear the truth from them because of the way that they live and the things that they allow to consume their lives. It says on your handout, and I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Will you live a life that can't be condemned, that leads others to seek a relationship with Christ? Will you live a life in such a way like Paul did, where when he said, hey, follow me. You know why he could say follow me? Because Paul knew who he was following. Much like the song that we heard the choir sing this morning, set your eyes on Jesus. As we set our focus on Christ and follow Him, the impact we make on other people's lives, guess what? It's naturally going to lead to them following Christ, because they begin to follow us as we follow Christ. Let's take that this morning and apply it to our lives and become a greater impact for the Lord in everything that we do, in every situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity this morning to be in Your Word. And God, we thank You for this great account of Paul and Silas's life and what they had to endure in Philippi, and how because of their faithfulness, Lord, an entire house was reached. And Lord, we know that because of their faithfulness, Your gospel and Your message was planted there and people's lives were changed. And we see in the book of Philippians what an impact Paul and Silas had on that city because of their willingness, Lord, to live faithfully serving You no matter what the situation, and to look for the opportunities they could to reach those that were lost and to make sure that when they left that city, they left it with a good reputation. God, we thank You for this, and I pray that we can apply it to our lives today to be better representatives for You. And then as we do that, we'll give You the praise and the glory for all these things in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer. And you know what? I want to let you know that this morning, our message was really geared toward Christians. But if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure. I feel like I might be like that jailer. And I'm just not sure that if I was to die, that I would have an eternal life with Christ in heavens. You know what? I'd like to be like that jailer, and I'd like to come, and I'd like for somebody to share with me how that I can know for sure that I'm saved.